Psalm 51. Had a lesson already out of Matthew 16, and then I kind of see why Sam does this sometimes. I was looking at my lesson, and hey, Luke, come on down. And it was like a lot of truth in it, and at the same time, just looking at it, I almost felt like it's more of just a rant, you know, and there wasn't a lot of life in it. And so I just started thinking through what was on my heart during the week, and yeah, we'll keep going through Matthew, but today I want to get into Psalm 51. My heading says, created me a clean heart, O God, to the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You guys probably remember that. For a quick review, that's 2 Samuel 11 and 12. You don't have to turn there. Actually, just let me read it, be a little easier. I'll just kind of skim through it. But it starts off in 2 Samuel 11, and it says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go to battle. Okay, that's a really big deal. The time when kings go out to battle, and here's David, and he's not out in the battle. Okay, that's a great starting point. David should be, because he's king, he should be out in battle. He should be somewhere else, and he's at home. He wakes up in the middle of the night. He looks out. He sees Bathsheba. He's attracted to her, and he does this deal. He commits adultery, and she gets pregnant. And what he does is he tries to get Uriah to come back from war and to lay with his wife, who's Bathsheba's husband. And it doesn't work out because he won't do it. He won't do it because he's at war and he's not going to do it while all his other guys are out in battle. He's not going to come home to his wife. And so that doesn't work. So David comes up with another plan to cover up his sin. And he has Uriah put to the front lines and he has him killed at war. And then Nathan, who's a prophet, he comes up and he tells this story to David. I'll just read it. This is 2 Samuel 12. It says, there's two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children, and it used to eat of the morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And, you know, that's, isn't that so true? When you're in sin, you don't really realize, you guys go through that too, you don't really realize how big a deal you're in. And then all of a sudden you get this different perspective on it. That's what happens with David here. You know, he's obviously guilty and he's obviously, but his mind's so wrapped up with trying to cover his sin and trying to come up with ways around it. And then maybe having these thoughts like, oh, maybe I got out of that. Maybe I covered it up enough. And the Lord is going to find you out. Okay, David wasn't walking in a healthy fear of the Lord here. And so he thinks he's getting away with the sin. And so he's made the sin in his heart look smaller than what it really was. And this is adultery and murder, okay? Worst of the worst sins. And he's almost hardened his heart enough to where he doesn't feel it like he should. But he sees it from another perspective about a sheep, okay? And it wakes him up, and this man deserves to die and pay fourfold. And Nathan comes with it, this man is you. And he's just, oh, my. You know, you guys ever have that? I hope we have. Have you ever had that wake up where you just realize, this is really what I've been doing? You know, have you ever just looked back at your last, we can just cover up sin so well, but then you look back at it, and God grants you true conviction, you know, that's from Him, and true repentance, where your heart feels lowly. It doesn't feel proud over your sin. It's not trying to run away from it, but it faces it head on, and you're just like, God, here it is. This is really what I've been doing, okay? I've had one of those weeks. That's why I'm giving this message. Goes on in 2 Samuel 12 before we jump into the psalm. Nathan, you know, he says that. He says, you are this man. And he goes through and he gives this list of things that's going to happen to his family line because he did this. He's going to raise up evil against your house. The sword's never going to leave your house. You did it in secret, but I'm going to do this before all Israel and before the sun. And then David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So there it is. There's this little shift where he acknowledges his sin. He says, you're right. I've sinned against God. I acknowledge it. And Nathan says, okay, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Okay. That's a weird, weird statement. Really, really weird statement here. Like I said, it's adultery and it's murder. And he says, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Okay. I just want to point out here that I think sometimes we really think this, that we can get away with sin, that maybe God punishes some of it. Surely we've all experienced punishment from the Lord and sin and his rebuke and his discipline. But I think sometimes we think it's like a maybe, you know, like maybe he'll do it here, maybe he won't, you know, maybe he'll rebuke me, maybe he'll let this one slide, maybe he'll just overlook this one. And there's a statement here that kind of hints at that. But what he's saying is because of Jesus, because David had faith in the Savior to come. Without Jesus, there's no covering over sin, okay? There's no looking over sin. God never, ever, ever lets anything slide. All there is Jesus that allows it. And I'll prove it to you. It's Romans 3. Again, you don't even have to turn here. I'm already here. But Romans 3:25, it says, Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by the blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because, here it is, in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Okay? That's the only reason he passed over David's sin. He looked over it. That's the only reason. It's because of Jesus. Okay? It's the only reason now, okay, that we don't have the discipline. We don't have the judgment, is a better word, that we deserve. It's because of Jesus. And so be thankful. We're going to get into this in a little bit, why you should be thankful. But let's just dig into Psalm 51. I want you guys to learn to group. You probably know this, but I want you to learn to group these passages together. It starts off, first two verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Okay? Don't miss how these verses are connected. It's like a chain, okay? It's like a three-link chain. So let's read this backwards. The end of it, the part that I just read, is wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's the thing we all desire after we sin. We want to be clean. We want to feel clean again. And the problem is I have to base that on something, okay? I have to base my request to be clean on something that's solid, or else I become a beggar, okay? And I do this. If I'm not focusing on Jesus in my repentance. So here's two examples. One, this is what I often do, and I think probably a lot of people do this, but I sin, and what I do is I let it gnaw at me throughout the day, and right away I'm always repentant. Almost 99% of the time I'm repentant. I'm saying, God, I'm sorry. God, I shouldn't have did that. God, forgive me. God, but I let that, it just gnaws at me and gnaws at me and gnaws at me. And I'll go days sometimes just, and I'll just even be saying that subconsciously because I feel that guilt. And I'll be saying, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Just over and over and over throughout the day because I'm not basing my request for forgiveness on anything. I'm just saying the words and I become a beggar. Okay? So what I'm doing here is I'm showing you guys David has the same request. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. Cleanse me from all of it. But there's this according to. You see according to twice in these first two verses. Don't miss the according to's, okay? Your request has to be according to something. And I was talking to a younger brother this week, and he plays basketball, so this is just a silly little example. But if I just throw him on a basketball court, and I say, you know, go score, and he has nothing that he has to follow, no rules he has to follow in doing it. He's just going to carry it like a football and sprint down there and maybe climb a ladder. And, you know, he can do anything you want to get. But if he has to do it according to the rules, you have to dribble it down there, you have to stay in bounds, you can't just run over everybody. There's according to's to get things done a proper way. And it's the same way here. I have to ask for my cleansing, my thorough cleansing, according to his abundant mercy. I'm getting that out of the second part of verse 1. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Okay? So, you guys follow that? I got to ask for cleansing according to his mercy. Okay, so I stop, and now the new way of doing this, without becoming a beggar, is I stop, and right away I just say, God, I need your cleansing. And I'm asking this because you're merciful to me. That's why I'm asking. I don't have any other, I can't go to him with anything else. I just have to say, you're merciful. And then I stop and say, okay, how in the world do I know that God's merciful to me? Okay, I could become a beggar in that way. I could ask for his mercy all day. Then I have another according to right above it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Okay, following the chain. Forgive me because you're merciful to me. Have mercy on me because you love me. Okay, so I'm basing my forgiveness on his love for me. And ultimately, how do I know he loves me? That's a question we all struggle with. And I think if you don't know God loves you, you're never going to really know forgiveness because that's what it's based on. So, how do I know God loves me? There's a million ways to say it. The easiest for me is 1 John 3:16. It says, by this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Okay? So it goes right back to Jesus. I have a foundation now. Jesus, who's always the same, never changing, consistent in his love for me, I stand on him and ask for forgiveness. Now I have something solid, and I'm not begging throughout the day, trying to earn back my forgiveness, trying to just, hopefully God will just make me clean here, and he'll just let this slide, I have something solid, right? And it's Jesus, and then I follow the chain through. That's a really, really good, thing to get in your head, especially if you struggle with guilt a lot. I got the first two verses of Psalm 51 that show me the path to get confidence and forgiveness based on Jesus. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Okay, there's a lot of stuff in there. Just a lot about acknowledging your sins first. Against you, you only have I sinned. It's a big deal. It really doesn't mean, if I sin against Ryan, I just don't go to God and say, against you and you only have I sinned. That's like, I did nothing to Ryan. I still sinned against Ryan. There's still effects here. But he's just trying to emphasize the main thing I did. I can sit here, and if I sin against Ryan, I got to think, man, how did that affect Ryan? How did that affect Becky? How did it affect their friends? I'm just be so caught up and worried about everybody else. And I got to ultimately say, the main one I sinned against is God. I can't forget that. My repentance can't be, and my sorrow can't be because of Ryan, just Ryan. It's got to be because of God. You know, I sinned against God. That's the main thing. And there eventually has to be a place where you trust God enough with Ryan's life that he can redeem everything in his life without me having to make up for everything. Okay, God's big enough to do that. Sometimes we're just so distracted by the effects we have on other people, and that's great. Give it to God. Let him take care of it. He's big enough, okay? And he'll redeem all of them, and I just, man, God, I've sinned against you. That should be the most grieving thing here. I've sinned against you. 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. If you're wondering, that hyssop, you guys remember what that is? It's the deal they, like, if there's a disease in a house in the Old Testament, it's the deal they cleanse the house with, okay? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. If I'm discipling a young guy, and he's struggling with this guilt, and he's truly going to Jesus, and he's asking for forgiveness, I ask this question. I say, man, do you feel, if you're truly forgiven and Jesus covered your sins, do you feel like you're whiter than snow? 100% of the time I get no. 100%. Okay? That's the challenge here. Because we shift our thinking to think like the Bible. We don't think like, you know, just however we think we should, you know, to feel noble. I shouldn't allow myself to feel just a little stained because it makes me feel better because that's what I deserve. I say, you know what, if God washes me, he washes me to the point that I'm whiter than snow, and that's how I should see myself if I'm going to Jesus. That's a challenge to enlarge your mind, to get in line with the word, that if I truly repented, he made me completely white. There's no stain. The other word he used there was blot out my transgressions. It's like I have this list of stuff on a piece of paper of all the things I've done, and what God does in Jesus' blood is he comes in and he covers it like ink to where you can't see any of the writing. Okay? There's nothing there that stands out. It's a complete, there's just so many words, a thorough cleansing. Cleansing from all my sin, a blotting out of everything, washing me whiter than snow. That's how you should see yourself in Christ, if you're truly in Christ. Okay? That's a challenge. Hey, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. 9, hide your face from my sins. And here it is again, blot out all of my iniquities. 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, and restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Hebrews 10 says that we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So when David prays here, and he's praying, cast me not away from your presence. I just want you to get the boldness he has here. Because he sees the Savior to come. It's only because he sees Jesus, because he has faith. David knows what he deserves. He says he's sinned. He already acknowledged he deserves death. But he still has this boldness that says, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me, cast me not away from your presence. See, we get this thing where we're like, if I've just been in so much sin, I can't go to God. Right? We kind of get thoughts or something like that. I'm too dirty to go to God, or God's kind of rejected me because I sinned. We think all these things, and David has this confident prayer, cast me not away from your presence, because he knows that because of the blood of Jesus, he has confidence to enter the holy place. Okay? I have confidence to go again to God, even though I've sinned, even though I've done wrong. In his blood, I go to him. People trusted in far less in the Old Testament to enter the presence. Okay, we have the blood of Jesus. And I encourage you, let it be enough. Value the blood higher. That's what you're adjusting here. If you're struggling going to God, you know, it's because you don't value the blood highly enough. That's really the issue. Value the blood of Jesus more highly, and value it as most supreme in God's eyes. And if you're covered with it, you'll be able to go, okay? Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. What he's really saying is like, don't let me be one of those guys who walked with Jesus for a while. This is in our terms, you know. Don't let me be one of those guys that walk with Jesus for a while and then fall away and decide to live a life in sin. And don't let me be one of those guys. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, you know. Let me prove that I'm truly saved. Prove that I'm truly one of yours. Let me stay with you. And then 12, this is really big. Because not only is he just asking for forgiveness, I think overall we kind of get that and we can eventually get there. But 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Okay. Who here, after you've sinned, have stopped and asked God to completely fill you with joy again? Who thinks they deserve joy, you know, after sin, especially sins like this? And David gets it. He's restore to me joy. I don't know that I've ever prayed that, okay? That's until this week. But again, restore to me joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Don't just let me sink. I think we think that. God's just going to let us sink, and I'm going to have all these punishments for my sin, and then he'll eventually restore me. But it's like, restore to me joy and uphold me. Do these two things for me in Jesus' name. Okay, a lot of boldness there. He's asking for a lot of things that he doesn't deserve. And it's okay that he's asking. 13 then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. So what's the effects? What's the effects in your life if you're truly forgiven and you get this, and you get this joy that you're asking for, and you get to keep going in God's presence? What you get is testimony, okay? You can either shrink back and try to keep your sin covered and hide it and hope no one finds out and live in fear, which is what that's going to do to you. You're going to live in fear your whole life that, man, someone's going to find this out. I'm going to be so worried. I'm going to be cautious. Someone's just going to say one little thing that hints at it. I'm going to be like, everyone knows this sin, okay? And I'm going to never, ever, ever truly live a life where God's just blowing through me. Or I could just embrace it. And so 13 and 14 to me and 15 are what the effects are if someone's allowed themselves to go through this process, if they've repented well. First thing is you're going to evangelize because you're going to have testimony. I'll teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you because I have something to say. I can stand up to my friend and I can say, look, I did this thing, but God did this. I did this, but God's a whole lot greater. He did this. And so I have testimony. And what naturally comes out of me is evangelism. So, you know, we pray a lot for an outbreak of evangelism and salvations and all this stuff. Based off this verse, if I want that, I'm going to start praying for people to acknowledge their sin and confess it and be open with it and allow their forgiven hearts to be a natural testimony that's allowing people to get saved. Okay? That's a lot easier way. Just let your testimony be power. Second part, 14, deliver me from blood guiltness, O God. O God, my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Second thing that second product of a forgiven person is praise, okay, is worship. If I'm struggling with worship, stop and examine your heart and see if there's this underlying guilt there. Because a forgiven heart that truly sees their sin and truly sees God's mercy on it is going to naturally just have a thankful heart that's constantly praising, okay? And so test your heart if you're struggling with worship. See where you're at with sin. See how you really are thinking deep down. God, have you really covered my sin? Am I really forgiven? Are you really that? Okay. Forgiven, humble heart sees the greatness of God, and you'll naturally praise. And then we got 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Okay, Hebrews 10:19-18 says, where there is forgiveness of sins, there's no longer any offering for sin. Okay? Where there's forgiveness, there's no longer any offering for sin. And I would say this is the number one thing we struggle with. I sin, and what I think I need to do is make it up to God. And although I would say probably everyone in this room knows that's not true, I think our actions show otherwise, okay? I think we're really, really tempted to do this, really tempted to go to God and say, God, I did this. I need to read my Bible more. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to start doing that thing you've been calling me to do. I'm going to start, you know, praying more. Or maybe I don't even say I'll start. Maybe I just start doing it. Just try to earn back God. And God is never pleased with that. He doesn't delight in sacrifice. Or else we would do that. If that was the way that pleased God, we would do that. What he wants is true repentance, a broken heart, a broken spirit, someone that sees Jesus. Okay. So, what do I want to say? It ends off with do good to Zion and your good pleasure, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Okay? I was telling Katie yesterday that this has been one of those weeks for me. I hope that maybe just a short testimony. I don't like to teach about what's going on in myself, but just a short testimony will stir up the same thing in you guys. I think I've constantly tried to stay in a place that's humble towards God, you know. But sometimes you just hit these places in your life where your eyes are open just a little bit more. And I really don't know the best way to describe it, but I just know all week I've not just been like, you know, I think about my sins a lot. And I think, you know, I always am asking God for forgiveness. I'm trying to focus on Jesus. But this week, I just kind of, something opened up in my heart where it's just like, God, I really, really see my need more than ever. I see that I really can't do this. I see that I really can't conquer these sins that I'm struggling with. And it was cool. I just kind of sat down and prayed for a long time, just thinking, God, I've always said those words, God, I can't do this, I need you. I've always said that. You know, I know that. I've heard that preached a lot. I can say it and probably say all the reasons why. But then there just comes this point in your life where God grants you true repentance, okay? And you really get how you're born into sin and how I just really need it. And I felt like maybe for the first time, I said it and meant it in a deeper way that, God, I can't do this. I really can't conquer this. And I look at all these things in my past and I can't just let them go, you know? And I always, what my deep thought really is, I say the words, God, I can't do this, you know? But what I really mean is I'm eventually going to get this. I'm eventually going to get this down. Finally just gave it to God and said, God, I'm really not going to get this. I'm not going to quit gossiping and slandering other people and lusting and all these things we struggle with. I continued to catch myself doing it, you know? And so, and it was really cool. Just had that moment. It felt like it was really, really powerful. Like God really gave me a revelation about it. And the next day and it was put in a situation where I would normally sin. It was, you know, the weirdest thing. And it was funny. I had no desire in my heart to not sin, which was really rare too. At least I usually have a desire not to, and I'm sitting here in this place, and all of a sudden, I had a desire to love God more than I probably ever had in my life, and I just, the sin meant nothing, and God meant everything all of a sudden, and I just immediately thought, that's because, you know, that moment yesterday, just praying to God and really telling him how much I can't do this and I have to have him step in and intervene, and that's exactly what he did. He stepped right in the middle of my temptation, okay? And, but right before it even started, he stepped in, here I am, Levi, take me, and I said, yes, I will gladly take you, and he just really revealed himself. And this isn't an every time thing, but I just encourage you to get to that place where you're going to God and at least saying, I really can't do this. And so that was awesome. That was a really powerful moment. And what happened naturally, I got on my knees. I got to admit, this isn't real common for me, but I just got on my knees and probably 30 minutes to an hour thought of everything in my life I'm thankful for and just told God, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for what you've done in my life. And just thinking through my past, and instead of so focused on sins, I was thinking about everything he's done and stepped in and how he's saved. And man, your heart changes. I'm agreeing with what God's saying. I'm not so focused on my sins that I can't see him. Okay? I'm embracing him. I'm letting him take all my sins. I'm letting him deal with it. You be the one that deal with this. I want to focus on you. And man, thankfulness and worship, it just gets produced in your heart. I don't have to stir it up or make it happen or force myself to do it. It just naturally happened, okay? And it's a cool testimony I want to share with you guys. If I can do it, you guys can do it, because it's super hard for me to get in that place. And so, amen. I'm out of time. Thanks for coming to listen. I just pray for you guys. Pray right now for, so we all have broken hearts, Lord. Broken, contrite hearts, broken spirits, Lord, that are given to you. I pray we wouldn't be trying to make up for our sins. I pray that we would base our forgiveness on the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the blood. We just pray that you would enlarge it in our life, enlarge our view of it. Help us to see it accurately, the power and the love poured out and the mercy in it, Father. Thank you for your son so much. In Jesus' name, amen.